I want to draw attention again to the statement that's made in the third verse of this particular chapter that we have read. Josiah, in the eighth year of his reign, that is, when he was 16 years of age, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Josiah's action in seeking the Lord was, as highlighted last week, the point of his conversion. It marked the time when he was converted to the Lord, when he was saved, when he was born again of the Spirit of God. We must always remember that conversion manifests itself in the heart seeking after the Lord. A man, a woman cannot be saved without seeking after the Lord. They must seek after the Lord. And that marks the point of conversion. You'll notice that this conversion took place in the days of his youth. While he was yet young, he was a young lad, a teenager, 16 years of age. And at that age, he began to seek the Lord. He called upon the God of heaven. And what a great encouragement it should be to every one of us, especially to every Christian parent, when we consider the life of Josiah at 16 years of age, beginning to seek after the Lord. That's something we should all be praying for in the young people, in our families, in our connections, in our community, that they will begin to seek the Lord while they are yet young. We should never entertain the notion that young people need to experience the world first in order to get a taste of life. Our priority and our prayer should be that they will taste and see that the Lord is good, that there's nothing but death and destruction in this world, and that life is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. While he was yet young, 16 years of age, he began to seek the Lord God of David, his father. Not only was it a conversion that took place in the days of his youth, it was a conversion that resulted in a fruitful life and a fruitful reign for God. From this point onwards until the day of his death, Josiah would live for the Lord his God. He would die at the age of 39. He would not reach his 40th year. But from the age of 16 through to the age of 39, this man lived for the Lord his God. If you turn back to 2 Kings chapter 23, you will find there a remarkable statement, a remarkable testimony concerning the life and the reign of Josiah. I want you to notice this. The Word of God says concerning Josiah in the verse number 24 of 2 Kings 23, "Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him," notice this, "like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." What a statement. What a statement. There wasn't any like him before this. He turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his might, with all his soul. And he dedicated his life. He consecrated his life to the Lord. And from the age of 16 through to the age of 39, he lived for the Lord and he served the God of heaven with all his heart. It was a conversion that resulted in a fruitful life and a fruitful reign for God. And if ever there was any example in the Bible that it should encourage a local church and every member of the local church to be involved in ministering the gospel to the young, it is this example. Here was a young man converted to the Lord at 16. And for the rest of his life, he served the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. Surely there's a tremendous exhortation for the local church to be burdened and involved in ministering to the young people and seeking to bring them to Christ. And surely that's the case for every parent. What potential there is for God, what potential there is for the kingdom of Jesus Christ when God puts his hand upon the young and brings them to himself and saves them by his grace. It was the conversion of a young man. It was a conversion that resulted in much good for God. But it was also a conversion that took place in a setting of great spiritual declension. When Josiah came to the throne of Judah, his father Amon had reigned for only 2 years. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33, the previous chapter to our reading, verse 22, we read these words, "But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh's father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more." When Josiah came to the throne, he did so at a time of great spiritual declension. And when God saved him, when God brought this 16-year-old lad to himself, there was widespread idolatry, immorality, and wickedness abounding in the nation. And yet in the midst of that setting, God stepped into the life of this young lad. And God did a work of grace that would result in much good. What encouragement there is here when we read the life of Josiah. Saved in the midst of that setting, in the midst of apostasy, in the midst of spiritual declension. And the result of that work of grace touched many, many lives and steered the kingdom in the way of righteousness for a period of time, 31 years or thereabouts. Josiah's conversion and the subsequent fruitful life that he lived, when viewed in its historical context and in the spiritual setting of the day, serves to illustrate and magnify the power of the grace of God. The Bible teaches us that there is none that seeketh after God. The heart of man naturally is not inclined to the Lord. Men do not seek after God. Young people do not seek after God. Children do not seek after God because their hearts are evil. Their hearts are sinful. Their hearts are inclined away from God. But when a heart seeks after God, as Josiah did, it is the illustration, it is the manifestation of the power of the grace of God. And what we see here, what we read here, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 3, is the operation of the grace and power of God in the midst of great darkness and great declension and great wickedness. I want this morning to consider that background, the backdrop. Remember that you only see the brightness of the stars when the sky round about is blackened. You don't see the brightness of the stars in the daytime, but you see the brightness of the star whenever it is observed amidst the backdrop of darkness. And I believe that we will only see the power of the grace of God in the heart and life of Josiah when we stop to consider the backdrop, the context, the setting in which God wrought this marvelous conversion of grace. I want you to notice in the first place Josiah's grandfather. And Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, for a large part of his life, exerted a wicked influence upon his family and upon his kingdom. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. And here we have the record of the life and the reign of Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of the godly king Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a heart for God. You remember that he was stricken with sickness and he was going to die. And Hezekiah prayed to God. He had not yet any children. And remember, at that point, if Hezekiah had died, then the messianic line leading to the birth of Jesus of Nazareth would have been cut off. And God heard the prayer of Hezekiah. And God said he would extend his life 15 years. And 3 years into that extended period, God gave to him a son whom he named Manasseh. Isn't that name very interesting? Manasseh, of course, was one of the sons of Jacob, or through Joseph, the son of Joseph, through the line of Jacob. And Manasseh, because the family of Manasseh had grown so great, they became an actual tribe within the nation of Israel. And God allotted to them a certain portion of land in the northern kingdom. But the tribe of Manasseh had departed from God. And yet Hezekiah, when he came to the reign, wanted to extend the truth of God and the worship of God, not only in his own kingdom of Judah, but beyond into the other regions of Israel. And when you read his life, you'll find that that's exactly what he did. He sent messengers to the tribe of Manasseh that they would come and observe the Passover. And now he has this son born, and he calls him by that name. I think it's a name that reflects the concern that was in the heart of Hezekiah, that he wanted to reach to the rest of the nation of Israel. He wanted to bring them again into the ways of God. This very name reflects the kind of man that Hezekiah was, the burden that he had to reach his fellow countrymen. But alas, Manasseh, as he grew up, did not follow in the steps of his father Hezekiah. His father died when Manasseh was 12 years old, and from that time he ascended to the throne and he reigned for 55 years. Look at verse number 2 of this chapter 21 of 2 Kings. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Manasseh did evil. Verse 3, he built up again the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, and he made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He's turning to the worship of idolatry, the heathen worship round about. Verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Here he is, he's building these altars to worship the stars, the sun and the moon, following the ways of the heathen, bringing it into God's house. Verse number 6. He observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He's giving himself over to divination, to witchcraft, enchantments, and wizardry. The Bible says in verse 6, he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon and his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. He's setting up an idol, a graven image in the house of the Lord. See how far this man is going away from God. But if that wasn't bad enough, Manasseh's sin escalated all the more. Verse number 16, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sit in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. There was a great persecution. God sent prophets to Manasseh. He sent his servants. Verse number 10, the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, the Lord sent these prophets, but he wouldn't listen. And he sinned more and more. And he waged a great campaign of persecution against the prophets of the Lord. Jewish tradition claims that it was during this persecution in Jerusalem that the prophet Isaiah, who had been such a faithful and trusted counselor to Hezekiah, now he was put to death, and the tradition is that he was sawn asunder in the city of Jerusalem. Manasseh stirred up the city against those who were for God, and they waged this great campaign of horror and terror and persecution against the people of God, and made the streets of Jerusalem to flow with blood. Look at 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 26. 2 Kings 23 and verse 26. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. Look at chapter 24 and verse 3. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood which the Lord would not pardon. Great persecution against those who stood for God. Slaughtered, put to death. Manasseh, for a large part of his life, exerted a wicked influence. An influence that was felt not only in his nation, in his kingdom, but in his family. Come back to chapter 21 again, and the verse 6, look at this. He made his son pass through the fire. That's a statement that relates to a practice that was followed by the heathens when they dedicated their children to their heathen deities. An expression was used, they made them pass through the fire. And you can see that he's introducing now his children, his family, to heathen ways, godless ways. And that introduction had a powerful effect upon his son Ammon. Look at verse 20 of that chapter. 2 Kings 21 and verse 20. We read here about Ammon. When he came to the throne, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. See, the example that Manasseh set, his son is now following. Committing the same evil. Verse 21. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. You see, Manasseh is exerting an influence that was felt not only in his nation, but was felt in his family. And the example that he set had a powerful influence upon his son, so that his son walked in the way that he had established by his own example. What a lesson there is for the example that parents set. You know, the only thing that children know about God is what they learn from their parents. You think about that. The only thing that children know about God is what they learn from their parents. That's the only thing they know. And Ammon did not walk in the ways of the Lord because he did not see the example of his grandfather Hezekiah. He saw the example of his father. Example is a powerful influence, and it can be used either for God and good or for Satan and evil. Here's the backdrop. Manasseh following evil ways, launching this persecution against the servants of God, filling the streets of Jerusalem with blood, filling the house of God with heathen deities. And the result is that his son walked in his evil ways. What a lesson there is for the example that we set. But let me come to the second point. And the second point is this, that God graciously stepped into Manasseh's life and saved him. Turn over again to 2 Chronicles, chapter 33 this time. The narrative in 2 Kings makes no mention of what happened to Manasseh in his later life. It's only when we come to 2 Chronicles that information is included about the remarkable intervention of the grace of God in the life of Manasseh. Look, for instance, at verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 33. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. And then we come to this remarkable statement in verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, that Jehovah, he was God. After all this wickedness and all this evil, God stepped into the life of Manasseh. He had to step in a drastic way. The way that he brought Manasseh to himself was not the same way that he brought his grandson Josiah to him. Josiah sought the Lord, began to seek the Lord at 16. But Manasseh had to be greatly afflicted and greatly humbled before he would seek after God. The Lord allowed this great adversity to come. A foreign force invaded, and he was taken away captive as a prisoner, bound with fetters, made a laughing stock before the rulers of the Assyrian nation. It was only there in the prison cell in Babylon that the Bible says, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly. You know what it is that takes men and women away from God? It's pride. It's pride. And sinners will never be saved until they humble themselves before the Lord. Manasseh humbled himself. And he realized that the predicament, the situation that he was in, was due to his own making, his own sin. And he confessed his sin and he repented before the Lord. He sought the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and the Lord brought him again. And from this point, Manasseh was a changed man. Think of the great evil that he had committed. But from this point, he was changed. You can see that in verse 14. Now after this time of conversion, what happened? Well, look at verse 15. He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. He's getting rid of his idols, the things that were forbidden by God. Verse 16, he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings. He's repairing the Lord's way. He's restoring the altar, the way that led to God. And then he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. You see, there's a change. Saving grace changes a man, changes a woman. They become a new creature. The sins of the old life, they forsake. And they begin to live for God. And that's exactly what's happening here in the case of Manasseh. God is stepping in. And God is manifesting His grace. And Manasseh is a changed man. What will change this community? What will change this environment? It's when God steps in by His grace. That's what we should be praying for. Think of Manasseh, his wickedness, his evil, his sin. And God stepped in and God saved him. He found grace. But let me come to a third point, and it's this, that although Manasseh found grace, his influence and the effect of his reforms was greatly limited. Yes, he took away the strange gods, he repaired the altar of the Lord, but he could not undo the power of idolatry that was in the hearts of his people, the nation of Judah. Although he had been saved, converted to the Lord, what he had previously set in course in the days of his wickedness, he could not reverse. And we find it illustrated in his son. I want you to notice verse 15 again of chapter 33. Manasseh took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And notice this. And cast them out of the city. Now it seems good, doesn't it, on the surface? But I have to say to you that Manasseh's action wasn't complete compliance with the word of God. And when you come down to verse 22, when Manasseh died, his son Amon came to the throne and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father, for Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. Now, how could he have done that? The images, the idols that Manasseh had made in the days of his sinning. How could he have worshipped them and served to those same images? He did it because his father had only partially obeyed the word of God. Manasseh only cast them out of the city. But after he was dead, his son Amon was able to go and find them and bring them back again. If you turn back to Deuteronomy 7, we begin to see that whilst there was this intervention of grace, the backdrop was very dark, because the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, had been forsaken, and it lay buried in the temple, and it would not be discovered until the 18th year, the 26th year of the life of Josiah. And so what you've got to remember here is, this is an environment where the word of God has been buried. And had they had the word of God, Manasseh would have been able to read what's written in Deuteronomy 7. The reference here is to when the children of Israel would go into the land of Canaan. Verse 2, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them, thy daughters. Thou shalt not give unto his son or his daughter. Shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. The law of the Lord said those images were to be burned with fire. And the reason for that was that they could not be resurrected by a new generation that then would become ensnared by idolatry. And God put it in here. They will turn away thy son from following me. Manasseh took those images and he cast them out of the city. He did not burn them. He did not destroy them utterly. And when the opportunity was there, his son Ammon came and took those images and brought them again into the house of the Lord. Is it not a warning? It's a warning for the people of God, a warning for parents, a warning for every believer, a warning regarding how we treat sin and what is wrong in the sight of God. Things which no longer may be a snare to us, if they are not utterly forsaken, they will become a snare to our children. He only cast them out, but he put them in a place where they could be found again. That's like an alcoholic getting saved and delivered from his alcoholism, from his drinking. But the alcohol that he still has in his house, he puts it away in the roof space and doesn't get rid of it totally. And then his son comes along and he's rummaging in the roof space and he finds the alcohol, and before long he's hooked. Sins, the snares that God may deliver one generation from, if they are not utterly forsaken, they will become a snare to the next generation. And that's what happened. And that's why I'm making this point, that although Manasseh found grace, his influence and the effects of his reform was greatly limited. There has to be an utter forsaking of the ways of the world and the ways of sin. It may no longer be a snare to us. But if we do not follow the way and the word of God completely, we will discover that those very sins will become a snare to the next generation. His influence was restricted. But that brings us to Josiah. This is the backdrop. Manasseh, his grandfather, for a large part of his life, exerted an evil influence. God graciously intervened and saved him. But although he found grace, his influence and the effect of his reforms were greatly restricted. But when we come to Josiah, we find that Josiah completed what his grandfather commenced. Look at chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. Verse number 3. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. So he's 20 years of age and he's beginning to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the groves and the carved images. Remember, these were the carved images that Manasseh had made. Manasseh himself had forsaken them, turned from idolatry. But because he had not completely complied with God's word, those images became a snare. They were restored. Ammon reigned for 2 years. And those images were still there. 12 years later. And in the 12th year, Josiah begins to purge the land. Now notice what he does. Verse 4. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He break in pieces and made dust of them and strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. Do you see that? Josiah is completing what his grandfather commenced. Josiah is going further. Manasseh only cast them out of the city. And yes, it had a certain degree of influence. But alas, it became a snare again. But Josiah is going right through with God. And he takes those carved images and he breaks them to pieces. And he screws them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed to them. What does that teach us? Josiah's action suggests that whilst Manasseh had no influence over his own son Ammon, he did have some influence over his grandson Josiah. After Manasseh was converted, he didn't have any influence over his own son. But now we find Josiah carrying on what his grandfather had commenced, completing what his grandfather had commenced. And when you study up the dates and the years, you'll find that God gave Manasseh the first 6 years of his grandson's life. Manasseh died when Josiah was 6 years of age. And those years were vital years, formative years. And those years, I believe, affected the future course of Josiah's life. I think when you stop to look at the future life of Josiah, remember God said there was none like him. He turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his might, with all his soul, purged the land, restored the worship of God. When you look at that future life, it suggests that somewhere in his early days there was an influence for God. And that influence, I believe, came from his grandfather after God intervened in his life and converted him. Can you imagine the picture? Manasseh returns from Babylon a changed man. He's humble before the Lord. He's determined to follow the Lord. He knows he's done wrong. He's getting rid of those idols, not fully complying with God's word. But he's determined to follow the Lord. But he realizes that he's lost his influence over his son Ammon. And he sees Ammon going in the way that he himself had shown him. He didn't sit down in despair. I believe this picture shows us that Manasseh realized that there was something he could not do. And so he looked for something that he could. And he said to himself, if I cannot influence my own son for God and for good, then I will endeavor to influence my grandson. And you see, through those 6 years, as that little lad was running about the palace, you can see the old grandfather, 61 years of age, maybe he wasn't that old, but 61 years of age, you can see him calling in as the little lad grows up and he sits him on his knee and he begins to tell him about the God of David. Tells him about David and he tells him about David's God. And he's sowing those little seeds in his mind. And you see, whenever Josiah comes to 16 years of age, he begins to seek the God of David, his father. What a picture. The application, I believe, is straightforward. It's grace that turns a man's heart to the Lord, no matter what his age is. But God in grace uses means. And often God is pleased to use the example and the influence of a believer to guide another in the right way. The Bible clearly teaches that it's one generation that passes on the truth to the next. And God has promised to bless that. The lesson of Manasseh's life teaches us that whilst there are many things we cannot do, he could not influence his son Ammon. The damage had already been done. Whilst he could not influence his son Ammon, he endeavored to do what he could with his grandson. And I believe that he took from the words of his predecessor. Back in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9 and verse 10. What Solomon said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Oh yes, his sin had destroyed his influence in the life of his own son. But I believe Manasseh determined that with the rest of the life God would give him, that he would do whatever he could. And so he endeavored to sow the seeds of truth and righteousness in the heart of that little lad. And God blessed it. And God brought it to fruition when he was 16 years of age. Do we dwell on the things that we cannot do? Do we use that as an excuse for doing nothing for God? Or do we resolve in our hearts that whatever we can do for the Lord, whatever influence we have for Him, whoever it may be with, that we will use it and do it with all our might and with all our strength? And Asa couldn't complete all that he wanted to do. It was left to another generation. And Josiah carried through those reforms. But Manasseh did what he could. And what an amazing difference in our homes, our families, our community. What an amazing difference there would be if every believer, every Christian was doing what they could for God. Whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And there's many motives for that. Think of how Manasseh had sinned. Think of how he had sin with strength, with all his energy. Look back to your unconverted days. Think of how you ran with the devil with all your strength. Should you not run all the more with God since he saved you? If we have to look back on a life of godlessness and sinning against God, let us do so. Determined that with whatever energy we exerted in our sinning days, that we will exert more energy. In the days since the Lord has saved us. We've all got an example. We've all got some kind of influence. Whatever it may be, let's use it for God. Let's turn